please, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 5 as we start the sermon today. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's very likely that you've turned to these scriptures in the last couple of weeks as you prepared for the Passover, for the Days of Unleavened Bread. But we're going to see here in 1 Corinthians 5, what we'll see that Paul's talking about the spiritual side of these days, which we're going to read here in just a moment. Before we get there, you have likely also read and heard on multiple occasions this year and in years past the need for us to get the physical leavening out of our homes or vehicles or any place that we might reside during the week. And we know that God gives us instruction on that all the way back in the book of Exodus when he first created this concept of the Days of Unleavened Bread. And like so many issues in the Bible, there are physical examples or exercises that God takes us through and gives us as an example for us to ultimately then be able to translate something from the physical to the spiritual. We're going to talk about that here in 1 Corinthians 5. So 1 Corinthians 5, to set the stage, we know here, we're going to jump in verse 6. Paul's been talking to the city of Corinth up to this point about the incredible sexual immorality that was taking place in this community. And he was really sitting on these people. He was really correcting them because people were basically just turning a blind eye to what was going on. They were seeing it, they were looking at it, and they were ignoring it, turning the other way, not paying attention to it. In other words, the city of Corinth was just accepting it. And so we'll pick up here in verse 6, where Paul says of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, "You're glorying," and he's talking about that immorality that was going on, "is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And that is the title of my sermon today, "A Little Leaven Leavens the Whole Lump." But let's consider for a minute, brother, how this is a huge point that Paul makes, again, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I'll address that quite at length as we get on through the sermon today. But hold on to this thought about what it says here about a little leaven leavening the whole lump as we continue in verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. It says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." And if you've been in God's church for many years, you've heard that over and over for the years. There are things that we know that God has done, and then indeed God is doing. And the Passover was the focal point of all of this taking place. All right, giving us the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. We know that. We just rehearse that at Passover. Being able to go to God and look for and seek repentance and seek forgiveness. Again, coming back to and relating in the Old Testament Passover to the New Testament Passover, which we know Jesus Christ introduced the night before he was taken away and he was crucified. Let's look at verse 8. He says, "Therefore, let us keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread," and we are here doing that, "not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, when you stop for a minute and think about it, here is Paul's summary of the whole Passover season for us in just those few verses. So let's pause and just consider that for a moment. There are actually four things that we're going to talk about that we need to do over the next week. Four things. The first one is getting the leavening out. Hopefully we've done that. We all of us have had years where there's a surprise in the middle and you go, "Oh no, I have this, you know, I found this." But getting the leavening out and keeping the physical leavening out. You know, it was mentioned today, you know, hopefully, you know, we haven't yet at breakfast at the hotel said, "Ooh, toast," or something, and slipped up, you know, it just, easy to do. But we're getting and keeping the physical leavening out of our lives and out of our homes. That's the first thing. Number two is eating unleavened bread every day during the days of unleavened bread. This third thing that we need to do over the next week is getting and keeping sin out of our lives. And the fourth thing is doing good through sincerity and truth. So if we think about it, we have a pretty simple four-step program for the days of unleavened bread. I think it's a pretty simple formula, but we have to be more aware of these four principles every single day, specifically of this week, or we won't accomplish them. Just consider this. How many times have we gone through the days of unleavened bread over the years? You know, if you've been in God's church for a long time, you've done it many, many times. But when you think about it, when you think about this, and these four principles that I'm talking about, which do you think you have been most successful with in years past? Would it be the first one? Getting and keeping leavening out of our homes and our lives? Probably. You know, even though we've all found that package of crackers somewhere where it's not supposed to be. Or would it be number two, getting or eating unleavened bread during the week? Would it be getting and keeping sin of our lives? Or would it be number four, doing more good through sincerity and truth? Which one of those do you think you've been most successful at with in the past years? Well, I'm guessing the one that we've been most successful with is number two. Eating unleavened bread every day. Something that's simple to do. I'm also guessing that number one is the second easiest thing to do, or the second thing that we've been most successful with. And again, that's getting and keeping leavening out of our homes and our lives. It's interesting, when I was in my other career, my birthday often fell during the days of unleavened bread. And to my feeble mind and recollection, I don't think anyone ever brought donuts for my birthday or a cake unless it was during the days of unleavened bread. And I come back to my office several years and there'd be a cake on my desk and people say, "Hey, have some cake, we want cake." I'm like, "You have cake, you need a piece." Or a donut left on my desk. "No, thank you." When we go out of our home, again, we have to be thinking about it. We have to be conscious about it. We've got to be aware of the fact that we might go to a meeting or a gathering or a breakfast or someplace where they might be serving something with leavening in it. Remember years ago, we went out for lunch during one of the, I think it was the last day of unleavened bread. We went to like a Texas Roadhouse or something. This has been 30 years ago. And they brought the bread. And, some people said, "Ooh, bread." And as we took a bite of it, everybody's going, as they took a bite of it, everybody's going, "Don't eat the bread." Just so easy to do. Again, we have to be very careful. If we're not consciously thinking about it, we might by accident eat leavening. But what about these last two points that I mentioned? Which of those have been the toughest for you to adhere to in the past? Would it be getting and keeping sin out of your lives? Or would it be doing good through sincerity and truth? How often do we think about that? Brethren, I suggest that we all really need to consider these things often, and especially during this next week. You know, if we think about it, if we dwell on it, if we pray about it, and we do this every day over the next week, it's going to help us focus on consciously thinking about getting sin out and putting good in. I believe that if we neglect to ask ourselves this question every morning of the next week, that the opportunity for success of accomplishing what God intended for the days of unleavened bread will be greatly diminished for each of us, and maybe even worthless. And that would be quite a shame. But why is it so tough? Why is it so hard to keep sin out of our lives. And as we say here in point four, doing more good through sincerity and truth.
Well, I think it's hard and I think it's tough because
it just doesn't come naturally to us. We as human beings have become so accustomed to living in the sinful world, in the sinful environment. You know, even our own little worlds are full of pockets of stuff that we've just gotten used to. We've just gotten used to being like that. We've gotten used to accepting things.
Not unlike the Corinthian church did. And my point is, unless we consciously look at ways to change it, it's not going to change. And we're not going to change.
You know, another part of it that we deal with is that there's so much sin floating around in the world which we live in. We are bombarded every day, every second, every day of the year. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Probably every second that we've been alive over the last week, we've been bombarded with sinful things. And I'm not saying it's things that we even seek after. It's still there. It's there all the time, unless we somehow learn how to block it out and protect ourselves against it. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. If you're still there, I want to read this again. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. It says, and again, your glorying, and he's talking about the immorality, is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? What is that? What does that mean? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Well, just for a moment, consider how little yeast it takes, or other leavening agent it takes, to make a huge impact, say, on a loaf of bread. It doesn't take much. Back in ancient times, they didn't have those handy little packets of yeast, you know, that we use now. They rather gathered it from the air through a special process, and we won't go through that. But what you see here in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, Paul used that analogy because the exact same thing happens on a spiritual plane with us. Right? The smallest amount, any infinitesimal amount of sin entering our lives can pollute us. We know that. And sometimes it comes in so tiny, so small, so seemingly insignificant amounts. Why do I say that? Well, if you go back, I'm getting old now, but 10, 20, 30 years ago, especially in the U.S., you ask yourself and consider what was unacceptable then, okay? What was unacceptable 10, 20, 30 years ago is likely completely acceptable today. You've heard it said, I've said in the past, unfortunately, as the world goes, so goes the church. And so we as God's people, we, in general, we accept things that we would have never accepted 20, 30, 40 years ago. And it's important that we keep that in mind. So one more time, 1 Corinthians 5, 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Paul fully understood that it doesn't take much leaven, and in our case, sin, to completely affect our whole being. And we have to understand that sometimes it can happen so slow, so gradual, that we don't even notice it until it's too late. Let's look back at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, let's read verses 1 through 3. Side note. I read a post the other day, a guy suing company Smart Water because it says it's not working.
He said his friend's suing Thin Mints because that's not working either. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Brethren, we have, or continually being exposed to that power that's in the air. It's around us all the time. Satan doesn't take time out. It's being transmitted by him. And sometimes it's little stuff, small stuff. Other times it's big. But the fact is that we are exposed to it. Just like all those tiny little yeast spores that are floating around here in this room with us today. And I would think, I would hope and would pray that God will keep Satan and his negative influence away from this room. Because we understand this is holy time. And we are here worshiping God. And because of that, this is a holy place right now. Now, the minute we walk out that door, it's there. 100% of the time, no matter where we go. And as Paul pointed out earlier to us, it doesn't take much of that influence to affect us and to start to turn our behavior against God's way of life. You know, it's so bad and has such a strong impact that Paul said in 1 Corinthians again, he said, "Disassociate yourself with individuals who have any form of this kind of sinful behavior exhibited in their life." Remember, he told us you can't hang around people who act a certain way and behave like this and not get affected by it. It is an impossibility. Let's look at James chapter 1. We consider this as you turn to James, just consider we know we can't hang around someone who has a foul mouth. We can't hang around someone who likes to tell dirty jokes. We can't hang around someone who has sexually inappropriate behavior either being talked about or acted upon. We can't hang around with somebody who gets drunk all the time when you're out drinking with them, because this behavior's not the right behavior. We understand it's a sinful nature, and God says, stay away from that. You cannot hang around that type of behavior and not eventually be affected by it. It's just not possible. And so, hence we have these days of unleavened bread to literally work on staying away and protecting ourselves from this form of sin. And it's this form of sin, this type of sin that's just there. It's just around us all the time. You know, and sometimes you may have been this way in your life. It's hard sometimes to realize that some of us, maybe we've unconsciously slipped into a lifestyle or an approach or an attitude or a behavior, a pattern that's actually become distasteful to others. It happens. I know it happens. Because I've had people come to me in years past and tell me. But we have to understand it sometimes happens so gradually and over such a long period of time that we don't even see that change in behavior in ourselves. Because it's just become the norm for us. And sometimes we need a brother or a sister come to us and tell us and bring it to our attention. We won't get into that, but there's a lot of instruction in our Bible, Matthew 18 and several places, on how to do that and doing it in a gentle way to try to help someone. Here in James 1, if you're there, James, as we jump in, we're going to start reading verse 21 here in a minute. But we'll see James talking about the efforts that we really must take to truly be good examples as Christians. So we'll start in verse 21 here to get the setting for the statement I want to eventually read. Verse 21 of James 1 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." It says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he really is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." And I'm just always reminded, and it's so interesting to me, that God constantly, throughout our Bibles, is giving us direction. He's giving us instruction. He's giving us correction, that even at times, to adjust our lives, to get back on track. But did you notice that he always ties it, if we do those things, to a blessing? You know, it's almost like he's trying to sweeten the pot so much that you won't, this doesn't sound right, try to sweeten the pot so much that you won't not do it. I know, school teachers, that's not good grammar, but anyway, you understand what I'm saying. So not only do you do what God asks you to do, but God says, "I'll bless you on top of it if you do it." It goes on here in verse 26 of James 1. He said, "If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." And then verse 27, the passage that links to today's sermon. Verse 27 says, excuse me, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Keep oneself unspotted from the world. In other words, don't let those little spiritual spores, sin spores, enter your life. Let's go back here to Romans chapter 12. And while you're doing that, I want to reread James 1 verse 27, but I want to read it this time from the New Living Translation. Scripture we just read, this time from the New Living Translation, because I like how it's phrased. It says, "Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you." Refusing to let the world corrupt you. Again, not letting those little spiritual spores of Satan impregnate our minds or our being ever. You know, this whole concept ties in with what Paul, if you're in Romans, what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 12. Let's start there in verse 1. Paul again saying, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," so he's pleading with them, "that you present yourself, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So he's just saying the same things James did, but in a little different way. They're God's inspiring them. They're on the same wavelength. And then Another comment about this world that we live in verse 2. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 again. I'm going to read it again. You can follow along. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. In this case, I like what it says. Romans 12, starting in verse 1 from the New Living Translation. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." And then he goes on the statement about the involvement of the world. In verse 2, he says, "Don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." You know, if we stop and consider and think about it, the more that we ever feel the need to fit in, to fit into the world, the more we are inclined to let it affect us. You know, like those tiny little yeast spores. If we want to play around with it and mess with it, hang out with it, fit in so we don't stick out, it's going to have quite a negative influence on us. And so again, especially this week, every day, but beyond that, we have to consciously avoid evil influences. We have to constantly, every day, protect our minds and our hearts from all that negative power that's out there. Again, when Paul says a little leaven, he meant a little, a very tiny amount, a very tiny amount of evil or sin. That it's going to affect you. It's going to turn you sour. It's real. And he's reminding us that we have to defend ourselves against it. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John 2, we're going to hear from John really on the same subject of the influence of the world around us and just how distracting it can be to our Christian walk. I know regretfully, and probably many of us sometimes, some at times, we have really, even unconsciously, snuggled up to the worldly ways around us because Satan is good at what he does. Satan has done a magnificent job of making all of this stuff in the world that is wrong, makes it look very appealing. And we know it. Much of it appeals to our senses. He's good at what he does. He's strong. He's stronger than us. He's smarter than us. He's a master at it. And probably every single one of us have at times allowed ourselves to fall for it. Let's pick it up here. 1 John 2. I'm going to begin in verse 15. And I'm going to read this passage just from the start, from the New Living Translation. So it's going to sound a little bit different if you have the New King James. But I like how it's phrased. 1 John 2, verse 15, from the New Living Translation. It says, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you." Brethren, I've come to really believe that this ties into exactly what God told ancient Israel all those years ago, throughout all those millennia, about not serving other gods. Remember, he didn't mince words with them. He was very emphatic about it. We know he even got angry at times. Every time that it happened, he would tell them, "Don't go to other gods. Don't build temples. Don't build gods. Don't make gods. Don't create gods. Don't serve their gods. Don't do anything with any other type of god." It was no secret to them. And he says, only me.
And we know why. It's because all of those other things, all of those other gods with a little g, were evil. And God knew that. They came from Satan. He says, I don't want you messing with any of that.
Because you know what God knows? He knows that a little leaven
leavens the whole lump. And we can see, he's shown us that through ancient Israel and Judah, all throughout all of those thousands of years, when they would listen to God's guidance and stay away from those things, God blessed them time and again.
And just briefly consider Israel's history.
We read through it, Israel's up, Israel's down. Right? Israel's up because they're ignoring all those other gods and they're serving only serving and doing what God the Almighty created.
And you go a couple pages further in your Bible
and you see the minute they start serving those other gods, they went down the tubes. God was not messing around. He cursed them. He took every thing away from them, and he even destroyed them at times. But it's the same with each of us. See, all of these little things that Satan's got going on in the world around us that we may at times think we can't live without can become our gods. Gods with a little g. And remember what God said? He said, I hate that. I want you to not be able to live without me and me alone. He didn't. It's not a secret what he says. See, that's why he's talking about the whole world all the time. The influence of this world is not a godly influence. And if it's not godly, then it's evil. It's really only our two choices. Let's look at verse 16. John 2, again, I want to read this out of the New Living Translation. He said, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. It says, these are not from the Father, but are from this world. In other words, they're from Satan. And we know that's not where God wants us focused. They're like these, again, these tiny little spiritual spores that love to affect our lives by sometimes puffing us up in different kinds of ways. And we can read, he explains, this world's not going to go on and be around forever. That there's a better thing coming, or a better way coming. You see that in verse 17. Verse 17, New Living Translation again says, and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God is going to live forever. And we know this. It all goes together. It all fits into the plan of God for us and mankind. And that plan requires the absence of sin. There's no other way to put it. Once again, we come back full circle here to these days of unleavened bread. Where God says again, I want you to focus. You just start with these 7 days. Remember, he's telling us, focus on what I need to do today to keep the sin out of my life, on what I need to do today. He also says, focus on what I need to do today to do something good with sincerity and truth. But then especially during these next 7 days, if we don't approach every day like that, the day's going to come and go. It's going to be gone. It's over and done, and it's going to be a wasted opportunity. Go over a couple pages to 1 John chapter 5.
And again, for a little bit, I want to read still out of the New Living Translation. But in 1 John 5, we're going to see that John brings this whole relationship idea, this relationship with God, our relationship, or our relationship with Satan, however we choose to go. It's going to bring it up here. So again, John, 1 John 5, verse 18, again from the New Living Translation. It says, "We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them." Now, this is making a huge assumption that we as God's children are staying close to God the Father and Jesus Christ. We've read already God and Jesus Christ told us, stay close to us. They tell us, draw close to me and I'll draw close to you. Tells us, resist Satan and he will flee from you. But it is still hard. As we've been discussing today, this negative thoughts and waves and all this stuff is around us. It's everywhere. Verse 19, still out of the New Living Translation, says, "We know that we are the children of God and that the world around us is under control of the evil one." We've talked about it already today, but we know this. Right? It's everywhere. Sin is nonstop. It's like those tiny yeast spores that are floating around us in this room or in our kitchen. They're there. This influences, Satan's influences, these little sinful spores are looking for a place to land. Let's go back to 1 Peter 5. I want to drive home this point about Satan's influence on us on this earth. But 1 Peter 5, as you turn there, we're going to see that here in 1 Peter 5, that Peter captures this extreme approach that Satan has implemented as he tries to destroy everything that God has created, which is holy. And that includes us. We know Satan is after us, primarily because we've been given something that he can't have. We've been given the opportunity to be in the God family and live eternally. And so Satan is after us, and he's not going to stop. But we see time again that God is giving us the direction for his protection, which we need because we know it's a nonstop battle. It never stops. It never goes away. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He reminds us. He says, "Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And if we stop there, we'd be shaking in our shoes. But going on in verse 9, Peter says what we have to do to protect ourselves. He says, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." And we read a little bit ago, James said the same thing. Resist Satan and he'll flee from you. So when that inclination or that urge comes upon us to do wrong or to not do good, we have the opportunity. It's at that point, brethren, we need to exercise godly character and make the right choice. Do what is right. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm one of you. I struggle with the exact same things you struggle with. And it is a constant, daily challenge. But one thing I know for a fact that I've learned, you can't do it. You can't focus and overcome this if you're not consciously thinking about it. It can't just be a fleeting thought sometimes. And again, I'll bring it back to these days of unleavened bread. Right, 7 solid days that we can focus. we can focus, that we can focus, we can, as we talked about earlier, that we can do good with sincerity and truth and really focus on that. Every day, to start our day, we can ask God to help us root it out, to find it, to get rid of it, to stay away from it. And then he tells us here in verse 10 and 11 that God always is there ready to help us. Verse 10, 1 Peter 5. It says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever." That's a promise. And God cannot lie. God promises that he will see us through all of this if we stay close to him and his son. That's the caveat. Staying close. As we start to consider closing the message, let's turn over to Ephesians 4, please. In Ephesians 4, we're going to see here, Paul had been discussing how not to be living our lives, like so many of the Gentiles did, with futility and seeking their own desires, you know, serving their own gods and not following the true God. And again, basically living a life of disgust and filthiness. And he tells us that we should not be that way with us. Let's pick up Ephesians 4 and verse 20 is where we'll start. Ephesians 4, verse 20. He says, "But you have not learned that kind of behavior from Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." So he explains that he's making an assumption. And the assumption is being that we indeed have been taught, okay, taught by Jesus Christ, and that we are following that teaching. That we're following that lead, that example. And then he ties it back here in verse 22. And what we've been discussing, this whole message about a relationship to the whole world at large in our lives. In verse 22, he says, "That you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." Brethren, this is always a danger as we go about life, because if we're not constantly and consciously trying to avoid it, it's so easy to slip back into those sinful behaviors that we had prior to conversion. You know, Paul says, and I'll paraphrase again, he says, you know, all that's sitting there, it's nipping at your heels. Satan knows that you love that stuff. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your buttons. He says, but you gave it up once because you knew you had to. Do not slide back into that. James is telling us here, you know, again, Paul's telling us, you have to make a point and make sure that you don't. But in verse 23, he points us in the right direction. He says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." How often should we do that? As often as it takes. I made a commitment to myself this week that my mornings, specifically this week, and I'm going to continue to try to do it from here on out, are going to start by what it says here, by renewing my mind with the Spirit of God. And I'm going to ask God every morning, please, God, guide me on a path where I can identify sin and keep it out. And I'm going to ask him to let me use that Holy Spirit that he's given me to resist it, to guide me down a path to be able to do good with sincerity and truth to whomever needs it. great way for any of all of us to start this focus. And let's start it this week together, every morning when we start our day, and let it become a habit that's something that we do every day beyond that. Ephesians 4, verse 24. It says, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." In other words, he's saying the power of God's Spirit living in us is a power that we can tap into, that we have to tap into, that we have to yield to. God's Holy Spirit will give us strength to keep going, to keep doing better all the time, no matter what's going on. And then verse 25, he gives us some specific instructions in this regard. He says in verse 25, he says, "Therefore, put away lying." And you think, where did that come from? "But therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with its neighbor." So where did it come from? It's there because it's a problem at times. It says, "For we are members of one another." In other words, he's telling us that lying to each other is as ridiculous as lying to yourself. Verses 26 and 27 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." And this is something that we have to really consider. In other words, he's saying, do not allow yourself to become so angry about something that you can allow a root of bitterness to set in. Because once that happens, once a root of bitterness sets in, it's almost impossible to get rid of. And when that happens, we're in deep trouble. So he tells us, do not harbor that stuff. You've got to get rid of it. You've got to deal with it. You have to get it out. You can't just sit there and stew over it. He says, address it. Verse 28. "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has a need." He's just telling us to do something constructive with our lives so that we can have the wherewithal to be able to help others when they have a need. Now, in other words, he's saying, don't be lazy. Be constructive. Be productive. Verse 29 and 30, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We could put it another way, saying, don't go against your conscience. Go against our conscience, God's Spirit, as it's working there to guide us. And I'm sure you're like me, you go through whatever, your day, your week, your month, your year. And there's sometimes something inside of you says, you probably shouldn't be doing that. Most of my cases, it ended in physical pain. You shouldn't be doing that. I'll be fine. But we have it talking to us. You probably shouldn't be doing that. If that's what we're hearing, if that's what we're thinking, we should be listening. Or you think, I could probably help right now. Where's that coming from? It's likely God's Spirit saying, guess what? Hello? I'm trying to direct you. I'm trying to push you down the right path here. But if you're like me, I have those fleeting thoughts in my life, and sometimes I'm like, I gotta figure it out. We have to listen to those feelings. We have to listen to those words. Listen to those inspiration, because far more often than we understand, brethren, that's God's Spirit trying to talk to us, trying to deal with us, trying to guide us. And he goes on here in verse 31 and 32, and these will be the last two scriptures that we read today. But he tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 31, he says, And the key word here as we go through this is all. Let all bitterness, I'm going to interject, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. He says, get rid of it. Verse 32 says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So, brethren, that sort of packages it up for us for these days of unleavened bread. Doing our best to keep Satan's tiny little spiritual spores of leavening having an impact on our lives so that we can live life, a life that is more sin-free. And as we learn to live more sin-free, it allows us to be able to do good, to do more good with and for each other. So please, I hope you have a great next week of Days of Unleavened Bread. Enjoy it. And consider joining me every morning asking God to renew our mind.